Today, we are beginning a three-part Thanksgiving sermon series, and it's entitled, Because I'm Grateful. And I really want it to be special for us at North Street Church. And as these themes came to me, I began to think, you know, I'm not the only guy here that can say things. And I started to think about the themes of because I'm grateful, I will give praise. Because I'm thankful, I will give forgiveness. And you understand, when we're grateful in the heart, it shows outwardly. And then the last sermon is called Because I'm Grateful, I Will Give Back and Pay It Forward. But I thought, you know, it'd be cool to share this series with some men of the church. And Dennis Muir will preach next week about forgiveness being an outpouring of our gratefulness, to know that God's forgiven us, and because we're grateful, we'll forgive others and forgive ourselves. And the last week there, I'll preach about, you know, giving to the Lord, and that's going to be a great day here. It'll be a fun day. Bring your baby bottles back that day. Bring your shoe boxes back that day. We're just going to make a joyful day of giving. Today, Dave Clutinotti is preaching, Because I'm Grateful, I Will Give Praise. And I would say this, I'm a happy man on the inside, but it doesn't always show. And I'm a grateful man on the inside, but it doesn't always show. Sometimes I might appear to be deep and perhaps not grateful. You agree with that, Andy? Sometimes it doesn't show in my life? Is that what you're... Yours too, brother, right? Yeah. But down deep, you know... You would say, Bob, what's the matter? And I'd say, nothing. Why? And it wouldn't be right for me to say, you know, you're never happy. Is that true? You're never happy? But even though you're happy, it doesn't always show. But I thought, who in the church could really sort of give it out? And I thought, who in the church says praise the Lord a lot and means it? And this guy here, Dave Clutinotti. And... Dave's always been an inspiration to me. I want to be like him in a lot of ways. Because through the thick and the thin, he has a joyful spirit. And the gratefulness shows, and he looks up in every situation. I was on the scene of an accident one time. David run down into a ditch because a fellow came around a bend too fast and ran him off the road. And, you know, most of us be grumping about this or that. And he's trying to talk to the policeman and the tow truck driver, you know, give a good witness, saying, but God, you know, took care of us, nobody got hurt, and this and that, and this and that. And I'm thinking, boy, in that circumstance, I'd be calling, you know, the insurance company and doing this, and too much to worry about, but Dave's still giving praise to the Lord. And I just think, you know, he and Terry have raised their children, and every one of them serves the Lord in one way or another. And so, here's somebody right in our midst that can teach us how our gratefulness shows in our praise. Dave.
Well, I guess I'd just start by saying that that introduction is a little bit probably better than what I really am, okay? Just let's get started right there. So you go ahead and drop the bar a few levels, all right? I'm just a pretend guy up here doing this. You know, this isn't my real job. So go ahead and lower the bar. But we are blessed at this church to have Pastor Bob and Pastor Jake bring us our messages to us. And that's I said this in the first service, and I'll say it again now. That's the reason I come to this church. I mean, is this church perfect? No way. I haven't found one of those yet. But I know this. The pastors love the Word of God, and they hold it up as truth, and they teach it to us in a way that it has application. And that's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. The fellow that was up here sharing the bottle with us, or, you know, talking about the bottles earlier, and we didn't share any bottles, but that guy that was up here, he said something that would get us off to a good start. All right, cut me a break. I've been preaching a long time today. He said that they go into the prison, and what they do in the prison is they minister to the worst of the worst. And you know what I thought of when he said that? I thought, oh boy, he ought to feel comfortable in the church. Because you know what the church is? The real Christians are the people that realize that they were the worst of the worst. And that's what I was, the worst of the worst. But I serve a Redeemer that was able to redeem me. And so, I heard that the first service went a little bit long, and I want to apologize to the people that had to listen to that singing. The singing was way too long, and after a careful evaluation, I figured that was the there must have been too much music, and it couldn't have possibly been me. And another thing that I'll share, my wife isn't here. She could only put up with me once. So, Kirsten, you're kind of in her area. If you don't mind crunching your nose up every now and again, tilting your head to the left and giving me an odd look, I'll know it's time for me to move on. Okay, now that'll help. So now that we got that all out of the way, we can pray and get started on the stuff that's more important. All right, so let's pray. Lord, help me to move out of the way just enough that your word can be seen, and then help us to respond to your word, because that's the only thing that really matters anyhow. So with that, we give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I was given the opportunity, and it is a privilege and a high calling, to be able to share a message with a group of people. And it was titled, "Because I Am Grateful, I Give Praise." And, we all have much to be thankful for. Everyone in this room, has a list a mile long, if you really stop and thought about it, of things to be thankful for. And I put up on the board, I would like to start, just bring this to your mind. What brings you joy the most? I believe that there is a right answer to that question. But I don't necessarily believe that it's the answer that many people filling our churches in America would come up with. And I think that's because over the years we've done a good job of filling our churches up in America with people that don't really have the answer to that question. And then what we try to do is entertain them and try to get them to manufacture joy that they don't have to begin with. And so, with that in mind, what I'd like to do is have you think about that question for a minute. What brings you joy? For some people, they would say, well, my kids bring me joy, or my spouse brings me joy. Maybe it's your hobby. Your motorcycle brings you joy. I said, maybe you got a great big tattoo that says "Live to Ride and Ride to Live." It's your motorcycle that brings you the greatest joy in your life. Maybe it's your vacation time or wherever you go. For some people, it's things like drinking or whatever the case may be. They think that's what brings me joy. But some of those things I believe are wrong, but all of those things are incomplete. And what I'd like to do is share with you today a message that will kind of help you to maybe think through that on your own, okay? And maybe your greatest joy today, I don't know everybody that's here, so maybe you're visiting, and you might think, well, you know what, my greatest joy is going to be when you shut up and I can go home and eat a big pizza and watch a football game, okay? Maybe that's that'll be the joy of your life for today. But if I can elevate your thoughts a little bit, I want to share three verses with you, the Old Testament, that I thought were kind of cool. It says this in Psalm 66:5. It says, "Come and see what God has done, His awesome deeds for mankind." You don't have to go very far to see what God has done. All you got to do is go outside on a starry night and look up and see the heavens. And the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory and the greatness of God. And in 6 days, God created the earth, the heavens, the sea, and everything that's in it. In fact, in the book of Romans, it tells us that you and I, everyone in this room, the people you work with, and the guy that you bump into at Walmart, we're all without excuse for seeking who this God is because of the creation around us. He's a God of order that's made everything, and it's clear for us to see that. I just thought of this verse. The Bible would say this: a fool says in their heart, "There's no God." You have to be a moron to look around and say there's no God. And the second verse is this, Psalms 100, verse 5, it says this, "For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations." Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad about that? It says, I don't know how you've come here. Maybe you've come here this morning and you say, you know what, you don't know what my life's like. Don't be yakking at me. My dad didn't like me, and my mom liked the dog better than she liked me. And you might have a long story. I don't know what your story is, but I know this. God loves you. He loves you. He loves you enough that He paid the penalty for your sin when you were the worst of the worst, if you're a Christian and you already understand that. But God loves you. He's faithful. We don't see much faithfulness today, do we? Employees aren't faithful to their employers. Employers aren't faithful to their employees. Marriages dissolve at the drop of a hat. There isn't much faithfulness. But you know what? I serve a God that's faithful. In this book that He's given me, the Bible, I can believe what it says. In fact, before it's all said and done, every jot and every tittle will come to pass. We can trust it. Aren't you glad we have a God that we can trust? That's amazing. A God that loves us, that we can put our trust in. That makes me happy. I hope it does you. But so here's another one. Psalms 150 verse 6. Psalms 150 verse 6 is a verse that I like because, you know, it doesn't take you a real long time. You don't have to be an engineer to understand it. This is what it says in Psalms 150 verse 6. It says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." What that verse means is this. If you're sitting here and you're breathing, God wants you to give Him praise. And you know what? If you're sitting here and you're breathing, He's worthy of your praise because of all that He's done. You know, He's the giver of life. He's the one that can take it away. He desires our worship. That's how our God is. And He deserves our worship as well. Well, joy and praise and worship, that's a big theme in the Bible. Around 600 times, if you look up the words, 558 times for joy and praise. I have it written down here. I don't want to tell you the wrong thing. For joy and praise. But if you look at put the idea in there of thankfulness as well, you're up around 600 times that the Bible talks about that. So it's a major thing. Okay, God wants us to be joyful. In fact, Jesus Himself said, "I came that you might have life, and you might have it abundantly." But you know, sometimes a guy looking at the church years ago wrote this little song. He said, it went something like this. If you're happy, notify your face. Take that frown off, put a smile in its place. If you love Jesus, then show it to the human race. And if you're happy, notify your face. And I like that. You know, he said, you know, sometimes you go into church and you look around and you think, you know, these people, they don't seem like they're very happy. And I believe that there's a reason for that. I believe that real happiness takes place when there's real change. Real happiness and joy takes place when there's real change. So, I got this little song. I was hoping you guys could help me with this. This will only take a second, but it'll make me happy all day at work thinking about it if I can get you to sing this with me. But if you guys sing this along, all right, you ready? I think you'll know it. It goes like this. Come and listen to a story about a man named Jed. A poor mountaineer barely kept his family fed. And then one day he was shooting at some food. And up from the ground came a bubbling crude oil, that is. Black gold, Texas tea. Ready? Well, the first thing you know, old Jed's a millionaire. The kinfolk said, "Jed, move away from there." They said to California, "That's the place you ought to be." So they loaded up the truck and they moved to Beverly Hills, that is. Swimming pools and movie stars. Well, you know, it's funny. It's funny, but you guys seem to know that song. And that's a song, the theme song of the Beverly Hillbillies. And, you know, I think we could probably learn a lot of biblical lessons from the Beverly Hillbillies. But for today, I want you to focus in on just one, okay? Old Jed, you know, he was out in the field. And he was just a poor mountain guy walking around in his field. And his field wasn't anything special. There were thorns and thistles and trees on the outskirts. And he was just looking for some food. Well, you know what? He pulled up his rifle and the old rabbit kicked out and he took a whack at it. And I don't know if he hit it or not, but anyhow, he took a whack at the rabbit and up from the ground came a bubbling crude. And you know what? In that instant, in that moment, Jed Clampett's life was never the same. Never the same. You know, his family said, "Hey, Jed, you know, we got to get out of here. Let's move to Beverly Hills where, you know, we'll live in a big house." And they had to navigate all kinds of problems in their new house, didn't they? They had a cement pond out in the back that they never knew quite what to do with. And they had a billiard table that Granny would fix her victuals and put on there. And they couldn't figure out what all the holes were there, remember? And you know, they just never knew quite what to do. But the one thing that was true, they met people that loved them for who they were. They met people that only loved them because of their money. But you know what? One thing was true. They would never be the same. Never be the same. And you know what? You've experienced change like that in your life. Maybe one time you were single and you became married. That was a big change, wasn't it? Maybe you decided to have kids and you had children and that was a change. And, you know, maybe you didn't have a good job and you got a good job and that was a change. Or maybe you lost a job and that was a change. Maybe you were sick and you became healthier. Maybe you, you know, went for a long time the opposite. You weren't doing good and you became healthy or whichever one, you know, or you were healthy and you became sick, whatever. But that's a change when those things happen in your life and you never forget them, do you? You never forget them. You're marked by them. You know, we can understand that on the physical side of things, but I believe that spiritually the same thing takes place in your life, and it's much more important. See, real joy is a result of real change. The Bible says it this way. Real Christians are really changed. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone and the new has come. The old is gone and the new has come. Well, the Bible talks about a field too. And I was getting ahead of myself there. But the Bible talks about a field. And let me click to that. This is what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 about a field. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered it up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has to buy that field. Now, you know what? It doesn't really tell us a whole lot about the field. Maybe it was a field like old Jed's field. You know, maybe there were some thorns and thistles and some trees. It doesn't really say. It doesn't really tell us a whole lot about the guy either, does it? It says that he goes along and he finds this treasure and he covers it up. And then it says, with great joy over that treasure, he goes and he's willing to sell everything that he has. He's going to trade everything that he always thought was valuable in his life. He's going to give all of that up because that treasure in that field is so great. Well, when the Bible talks about that treasure, it's talking about a person. And the treasure in that field is the person known as Jesus Christ. And you know, some people know about him, and some people have heard stories about him, but do you really know him? Is he the thing that you love the most? Is he more important than, you know, hunting? Is he more important than family vacation and family things? Those are things that we all have to wrestle with. I believe that the answer to our question is Jesus Christ. But anyhow, one of the people that I love the most and has been an inspiration to me in my Christian life is a girl named Johnny Erickson Tata. And you guys know Johnny Erickson Tata. She runs a ministry called Johnny and Friends, and they go all around the world and they deal with people oftentimes that are disabled. And I said in the first sermon, maybe some of you young people will know him. I don't know. It might be too old. But Feely McFirefly, if he was here, he would say they're not disabled, they're more than able if they know Christ. But anyhow, what she does is she goes around and encourages them and shares the gospel with them. And her story goes a little bit like this. She dove into a lake when she was young, and she came up from that dive as a quadriplegic because she hit her head. And after weeks of being flopped around in a hospital back and forth to, you know, try to prevent as many bed sores as they could, she graduated to a wheelchair. And in that wheelchair, Joanna Erickson sat and she said, you know what, I hate this wheelchair. I don't like it one bit. I'm confined to it. I want my life back. I don't like this thing. I got to sit in this wheelchair. I used to run and dive and ride horses and do all the things that I did. And now I got to sit in this chair. I don't like it. Well, a lot of well-meaning people took her to self-proclaimed healers that are wolves in sheep's clothing, as far as I'm concerned, and they'd usher her out the back door after their hocus-pocus didn't work, and Johnny Erickson Tata was confined to living in a wheelchair. Well, years later, if Johnny Erickson Tata could come up here on this stage right now, this is what she'd tell you. She'd sit in her wheelchair and she'd say, I wouldn't trade this wheelchair for anything in the world because it drove me closer to the treasure in my field. See, she would say it this way. If you look at my field, it maybe doesn't look very good. It's kind of cluttered up and I got this wheelchair I got to sit in. But she said, if you only knew who my treasure was, if you could see my treasure, you would realize all of this is worth it. And in spite of her situation, she has great joy. She has great joy. And she doesn't have to make that joy up. It comes from within. Because she loves her God. And she a pastor said it this one time, said it this way one time. He said, is your idea of Christianity fire insurance? Or do you really long to be with him? Now, you're the only one, you know, we all have to answer that for ourselves, don't we? You know why you've come here today. Some of you came here because, if you don't, your wife's going to hassle you. Somebody else came here because, whatever. You came here because it's Sunday, and don't you go to church on Sunday? And if I get enough X's at the end, maybe when I get to the pearly gates, I'll be able to tell someone, well, look how many times I went to church, and I'm okay. Well, see, God isn't counting that. What God's interested in is your heart. He wants to know if you love him, if you love his son. Okay, and so today you can ask yourself, do you long to be with him? Do you long to be with Jesus Christ? Well, I got to get moving here. Okay, here's 3 points. 3 points to lasting joy and praise. Here's point number one. True joy is found in loving God's Son, Jesus Christ, the most. And I kind of got ahead of myself and told you that already, okay? But that's what the answer to that question is. You know, everything that we do in this life pales in comparison once we find the treasure. Just like the man in Matthew 13:44. You know, there's nothing wrong with hunting, and there's nothing wrong with fishing, and there's nothing wrong with riding your motorcycle. But you know what? If that's what you're living for, it's only temporary. It's only temporary. So your joy's only going to be temporary. But see, if what you're living for is the treasure that's in your field, then you'll see those things as gifts that He's given you the ability to have, and you can use them for His glory. And it makes even those gifts better. It makes even those things that you can do more fun and have more meaning. There's a story told in the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. The Magi were coming from the east, and the Magi, they were astrologers, basically. They were people that looked at the stars. Okay, and what they knew enough about the Old Testament to know that they were supposed to follow this star, and it was going to lead them to a king. So what these Magi do is they get on their camels, and I don't suppose that was easy, but they get on their camels and they load up their stuff and they head off. They're going to go find this king. Well, they run into a human king, an earthly king. His name was Herod. All right. Well, Herod, we know a lot from history about Herod, but a few things that we know about him. He was ruthless, he was coward, and he was a liar. OK, there's at least three things, OK, for our story today. And, so they go into Herod and they say, hey, where's this king at that's going to be born king of the Jews? We want to go and worship him. And Herod comes to him. He says, you know what? He says, I don't know, but I want you to go find him. And when you find him, you come and tell me so I can worship him too. Well, see, Herod, he wasn't going to go worship Jesus at all. In fact, this shows you a little bit about how ruthless he was. Here was an adult man that ran a kingdom, and he wanted to find an infant boy so he could kill him and put him to death because someday he might, threaten his position or something. I mean, that's the type of man he was dealing with. Well, the wise men leave that encounter with Herod, and in verse 10, it says this. It says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You know, here they go. They leave this meeting with Herod, and the star's shining, and they see it, and they say, whoa, there it is. And the Bible says they have exceeding great joy when they see the star. And you know what? It wasn't the star so much that gave them the great joy. It was the fact that the star was going to lead them to the newborn king. Isn't that neat? Now, you know what? I think that when they saw that star, even their traveling and everything got easier. Because their focus wasn't on the situation that, oh, please, look at this. We've got to ride over these hills. And, man, that star's taking me over there. And it's pretty dusty over that way. I mean, it doesn't record all that. I mean, maybe they moaned and groaned a little bit. I don't know. It doesn't tell us that for sure. But I kind of think that their way even got a little bit easier because their focus was on the king. Well, the next verse says this. In verse 11, it says, and they came into the house, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. And they opened their treasures. They presented him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. By this time, I hate to ruin your manger scene, but Mary and Joseph weren't in the manger anymore. They were in a house, okay? And these Magi come into town and they go into the house. And the Bible says that when they saw the baby, they bowed down, they worshipped him, and they gave him gifts. They presented him gifts that you would give a king. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Oftentimes, on much of what we see of, quote-unquote Christian TV these days, which would probably be a good thing for you to turn off most of the time, you would think that the idea of Christianity is we go to God with a long list of things that He hasn't done right or isn't right in our life and ask Him to fix it. And if He doesn't fix it, then He's done something wrong. Or we didn't have enough faith, or whatever the case may be. But you know what? Being thankful and having great joy was something that came out of the lives of people that the object of their faith was the king. See, they had an object to their joy. What brought them joy was Jesus Christ. And the worship just naturally came from them when they were with them because they loved them. Well, Jesus grew from there. And, this is a side note, but for those that are like, that care about this type of stuff, that's the first time that you ever see Gentiles worshiping Jesus Christ. I think that's kind of cool. And something that you don't hear about much. But anyhow, Jesus Christ grew, and what he did is he He performed the greatest redemptive act in history at a place called Calvary. He went to the cross, and he went there for you and me. And what he did is he took the crown that you should have worn, the crown of thorns, and he placed that upon his head, and he took the scourging that I should have had, because of my sin and because of your sin. Sin is lawlessness, the Bible says. And what that means is that we live our lives as if there's not a lawgiver, just thinking that we'll do whatever we want and we're not going to give an account for it someday. But the Bible says that we're all going to give an account for what we do before the Lord. That we'll all stand before Him and we'll have to give an account. And so that's what sin is. But because of God's great love, He went to the cross for you and for me. He took the scourging and the whipping and the name calling, the spear in the side, all of that stuff He did for us. In fact, the Bible says that the chastening of our sin was placed on Him. And it tells us that He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God through Him. That's amazing. He loved us so much that that's what He did. That's for real if you're here today and you're a Christian. And you know that. You've been touched with it. And just thinking about it, humbles you. And on the inside, it gives you joy. On the inside, it gives you joy that He would be willing to do that for you. But anyhow, He eventually takes nails that belong to us and He gets, nailed to the cross and He dies and He says it's finished. And He finishes the work of redemption there at Calvary. And then they put Him in a tomb. Well, Matthew chapter 28, the first nine verses of Matthew chapter 28, there's an amazing story told. And what happens there is these two Marys were there when Jesus died. And they were hurt over the fact of His death. And they were moved with compassion because they loved Him. And they're going to pay their respects to Jesus at the tomb. Well, on the way, there's an earthquake. Well, you know what? This is the second time there's been an earthquake around the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. Okay, well, there's an earthquake, and the stone of the tomb, is rolled aside, and sitting on top of it's an angel. And the Bible says his countenance was like lightning, and his clothes shone white as snow. And there were two Roman guards, one on each side of that tomb, trained to kill or be killed. And the Bible says they fell down like dead men. Some type of paralysis took over in their body. They couldn't speak. They couldn't talk. They couldn't move. They just laid there like they were dead. Well, the angel says, "Hey, Mary." Says to these two Marys. He must have probably said Marys. I'm not sure how he did that. But he says to them, "Don't be afraid. I know you're here to seek Jesus Christ, but He's not dead. He's alive." And he says, "You know what I want you to do? I want you to go ahead and you go into where the disciples, go tell the disciples what you've seen." Well, when you get down to verse 8, all right, of Matthew chapter 28, there's a neat verse. The Marys, they listened to half of what the angel said. It says, "And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to report it to his disciples." So the first thing they did is this. They had fear. I mean, and you know what? If you were in that situation and I were in that situation, you know what we would have? We'd have fear too, okay? And, they're seeing these soldiers laying there like they're dead. This angel's telling them that Jesus is alive, who they just saw crucified. And they're going, the Bible says they run with fear but great joy. See, the object of Mary's joy, the object of their life was Jesus Christ. So even in the midst of a time that was tough, that was hard or uneasy, they were able to have joy because of who they were serving, even when times get hard. That's how a Christian can stand up even in times that are tough. You know what? It's not always easy going to work and being the Christian guy. But you know what? It's not going to be easy someday for guys to go in hell either. So you do what you do because you love the Lord, if you love Him. And I'm sorry, I threw that in. That wasn't in the first service. I just thought of it. But anyhow, let me get back on track. Verse 9 says this. "And behold, Jesus met them." These guys, they're running. They're running to tell the disciples. And look what it says here in verse 9. "And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of His feet. And they worshipped Him." Here's these, Marys, they're running to go tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. And Jesus shows up. And you know what He says? They fell down, they grabbed His feet, and they worshipped Him. You know what the natural response is to a Christian? The natural response of a Christian is to be grateful for what God's done for you and to worship God for what He has done and for what He's given. That should flow out of us. And I think there's reasons why it doesn't. We'll get to that in a minute. One more here, and then we'll move on. In Philippians, I had these papers in here to make it easier, to make it look like I knew right where the verses were. And in the first service, I lost them. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, the beginning of that chapter gives a long list. Paul gives a long list of why he could have had his own T-shirt and made lots of money. He could have had his face right on the T-shirt, and he could have put Super Pharisee right across it, okay, and sold them for $10 at the corner store or whatever, and he would have made lots of money. But by the time you come down to verse 7, this is what he says. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. This is what Paul's saying in Philippians chapter 3. He's saying this. You know what? If you look at my field, it has a whole bunch of stuff in there that people would have said is okay and good. They would have been impressed by my field. But he said, you know what? When I found the treasure, Jesus Christ, all that stuff became rubbish to me. It means zilch. Nothing. Because it doesn't even compare to the treasure that's in my field. And, you know, we live in a society, folks, that are living for temporary things. And anyhow, I could get preaching, so I better not. I'm not allowed to do that. Okay, let's go to the next point. Point number two, or we may not get out of here. Okay, point number one, true joy is found in loving God's Son, Jesus Christ, the most. Here's point number two. Point number two is a proper understanding of what we've been freed from leads to joy. A proper understanding of what we've been freed from as Christians will lead us to joy. All right? In Romans, in the book of Romans in chapter 6, verse 18 through 22, if you care, write that down. Look at those verses at home by yourself. I'm just going to read the first one and I'll kind of tell you what it says. Okay? For the sake of time. It says this, having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. Having been freed from sin, you become slaves to righteousness. If you read that on, this is what it basically says. It says you've gone from sin. This is how you were before you knew the Lord. You went from sin to sin to sin to sin, trying to find contentment, fulfillment, happiness, and joy. And you know what you found? Nothing. It was never totally fulfilled. It never totally satisfied any of those things. And you know what it goes on to say? It says that not only will it not totally fulfill you, in the end, it leaves you separated from God. But, it says, when you were changed, you became a slave to righteousness. And when you became a slave to righteousness, the Bible says that those verses there say that what that leads to is a holy lifestyle. And that's beneficial not only now in your life, but it benefits you later because it leads to eternal life. It leads to eternal life. So, if you're here today and you're a Christian, you were a prisoner set free. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says this, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Ephesians 5:8 says it this way, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So, those verses say this, that you were blind and walked in darkness. Here's another one. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 32, the story is told about the prodigal son. Most of you guys know that story, but the short version of it kind of goes like this. He comes to his dad and he says, you know, Dad, I'm tired of dealing with things the way they are. Give me what's mine and I'm out of here. And so his dad splits things up and he gives him what's his and he takes off. And at that point, if he were here and I was able to give him a nickname, I would call him Little Bit, because the next few verses say this about him. He went and had a little bit of fun for a little bit of time. He had a little bit of fun for a little bit of time. But at the end of the day, the riotous living was over, the money was gone, and he found himself eating with the pigs, broke, wishing that he could just have some of the pig food. Well, then the Bible says something that's really important, because if you're a Christian, you've already gone through this. The Bible says that he came to his senses. And he said, you know what? This is stupid. You know, I've made so many bad decisions in my life. I'm not even worthy to be in my father's house. But you know what? Even the people that help him, they got it better than me. At least they're not, you know, they're not starving to death. I mean, my father's servants have it better than me. He says, I'm going to go back and just ask if I could be one of the servants. Well, he puts, you know, a little bit, puts his tail between his legs, and he heads back to his dad's place. And you know, he gets almost there, and the father sees him afar off. Now, we could have a whole sermon on this, couldn't we? But we can't because of time. But the father, what he does is he runs to him. And he says, hey, put a ring on his finger and put a coat on him. And he says, you know, get the calf, get the fatted calf, and get on. We're going to have a party here. My son's home. Well, there's another son in the story. And this other son comes home and he says, oh, Dad, wait a minute. I've been working real hard all day. And, you know, I've been working and you don't got no ring for me. And there's no coat you're putting on me. And how come I don't get a fatted calf? And the father says to him in verse 32, this is what he says. He says, celebrate and be glad. Your brother was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. See, in the story of the prodigal son, there were two sons. One never left, but he didn't realize that he was lost and dead. The other one left, came to his senses, he became alive. And now he was found. There's another one. Matthew 7:13. Anytime I've had an opportunity to speak, I somehow end up at these verses. I don't know why. I just feel like that's where the Lord has me for some reason. But at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, some of the scariest verses you'll ever find is in Matthew chapter 7. And this is what it says there. It says, enter by the narrow gate because broad is the gate and wide is the road that leads to destruction. What that gate is and what that road is a road of people that thought they were serving God, thought that they were just fine with God because they were better than their neighbor or because of whatever reason, and the Bible says they were headed to hell. They were headed to hell. So, if you're here today and you're a Christian, let me go over this list with you. Here's what you've been freed from. You were a prisoner and you've been set free. You were blind, but now you can see. You were dead in your sin and hopelessly lost, but you've become alive. And now you're found. You were headed to hell, but now, by the grace of God, you're on the narrow road that leads to life. Now, let me ask you a question. If you understand those things and really believe it, does that give you joy? It sure does me. It sure does me. I'm so grateful for what God did to save me from my sin. And there's a third thing. And a third point that we have to get to if we're going to understand this properly. And it's this. Two things to be aware of that attack our joy. You know, you can have joy in your life, but Satan, he's not real thrilled if you have joy. He'd just like to see you miserable and waste the opportunities that God gives you. And there's two attacks that the Bible warns us of. In 1 John, it was a book that was written by John. And that's why he called it 1 John, maybe. But anyhow, what I like about it is there's a lot of things I like about it. But it was written to Christians, first of all. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, that was a book that was written to you. And one of the main themes of the book of 1 John is that you don't lose your joy. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, if you're following along, it says this, love not the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And this world is passing away with all its lust. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, you know, I like to call this the inside test, because if you're here today and you're a Christian, you already know that. You already know it. You know that this world really offers you nothing better than what Jesus Christ can offer you and has already given you. But you know what? We live in a society where we're bombarded with media, you know, television and radio and people around us. And we constantly are bombarded with messages that says, if you don't have this, that, or the other thing, you're not going to be fulfilled and happy. And if we're not careful as Christians, we can get our focus off of the treasure in our field and on to temporary things that fade And that'll attack your joy. Have you ever done that? I'm not proud to admit it, but I've done it too many times. And, you know, usually somewhere along that road, I end up shaking myself and saying, you know what, Dave, what are you doing? You know, this stuff isn't worth it. You know, heaven is an amazing place. The Bible says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor is it even entered in the heart of man. All God has prepared to those that love Him. If that's true, the Bible says this. If you're here today and you're a Christian, everything that you live for is in heaven. Everything. Your name is there. Your home is there. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for them. For you. I go to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But because it is true, I'm going to go prepare this place for you so that where I am, there you can be also. My home's in heaven. My home here, I like it, but it's a pain in the neck. All I do is work on the dumb thing. Okay, you know, my home there, I got a better home. It's in heaven. My God's there. My Savior's there. You know, I love my wife, but I'll be able to love her in heaven without ever making a mistake. Now, marriage might look different, but I'll love her better there than I do now. You know, some of you, you know, that maybe there's someone here that you're not into this whole Christian thing too much, and you say, you know what, I'm about sick of listening to you. I'm ready to go get my pizza. But you're thinking back that first slide, and you say, you know what, I love my family more than anything else, and I don't care what you say. Well, let me tell you something. If the Bible's true, the greatest thing you could ever do for your children is to lead them to Jesus Christ. That's it. You know, what would it profit them if they gained the whole world and forfeited their soul? What good would that be? Nothing. That equals a big zilch. So, but how great it could be if we're all in heaven together, giving glory to the treasure in the field. And I don't know, I just think that's neat. The Bible says it this way. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, look not at the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporary. Look at the things that are unseen, because those are the things that are eternal. So listen, you young people, you don't need every gadget that comes down the road to make you happy. That's not going to fulfill you. You might like it for a little while, but then the gloss will wear down and you'll want something different. If you seek to fulfill joy and happiness in your life with stuff, it's never going to work. It will not work. I wrote this comment down. The momentary pleasures that this life has to offer, they pale in comparison to the glory and the joy God holds for those that love Him. Someone said it this way, everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Well, you know what? Here's a statistic for you. I'm not real big on statistics, but 100 out of 100 die. Short of the Lord coming back, we're all going to stand before the Lord and give an account of our life before Him. And for the Christian, that doesn't have to be a terrible thing. That can be a great thing. That can be a great thing. The question is whether or not you're prepared for that and whether or not I'm prepared for that. Well, the second thing is, Kirsten, is your nose crinkled up yet? Okay, all right. I promise this is it, okay? The second thing that we need to be aware of is this, and this comes from the outside. This comes from the outside. Right after those verses in 15 through 17, 1 John chapter 2, it says this, in the last days the Antichrist will come. But I tell you now, already there are many antichrists in the world. All right? Well, when it talks about the last days or the last times in your Bible, that's always talking about the time between the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time He came as a lamb and He was led to the slaughter and He went there for your sin and my sin. He laid down His life. The next time He comes, it's not going to be so pretty for the people who don't love Him, because He's coming back as a lion and He's going to take back what's rightfully His. Right now, that's where we're living, in the middle of that. And when it says Antichrist in that verse, singular, that talks about a world leader that the Bible says in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, is going to come on the scene. And he's going to be a world leader that people actually worship at that time. And you know what? I like to call him Little Bit too, because he's going to have a little bit of a reign, only 42 months. And I like to look at it like this for me and my brain. You know, God allows him to reign for 42 months, right, before He squishes them like a grape. Because if you go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 in your Bible, you'll find that that same guy, the beast, gets cast into the lake of fire and he's going to be there forever. So Satan, at his very best, has nothing on God and His grace and His mercy. But it goes on in that verse to say Antichrist, plural. And what that means is that all around us there's false teaching. And, you know, the importance of having sound doctrinal teaching is so important. We live in a society today where you turn the TV on and most of what you see is garbage. I mean, I could go on and on this and I won't, but I know this. I know this. False teaching comes in all different shapes and sizes. It comes in Jehovah's Witnesses that knock on your door and Mormons that you see at the, you know, walking down the street. It's Catholic priests. It's all kinds of things. But good, sound doctrine, people that hold up God's Word and say, you know what we do? We stand on this book. And we rely on the teaching of this book. That's what we need to do as Christians. So, with that in mind, you know what? Here's what you can do, if you want to. This is a rabbit trail. But you go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 through 21. You jot that down. Don't go there now. But you jot that down, and for homework, you can look at that. What it says in those verses is to live by God's standard. It tells you who to avoid, where to set your mind, and where our citizenship is. If you're a Christian, that's in heaven. And three words that I would say that John says that are very important is to abide in Him. We want to abide in Him, in Christ, the treasure of our field. So here's the application, and then I promise I'm totally done. Here's the application. Real Christians have real joy. They don't have to manufacture it. You don't have to manufacture it. You're grateful because you know you were the worst of the worst, and you were changed from death to life. Now, that being said, maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, I know I'm a real Christian, but my joy isn't what it needs to be. My joy isn't what it needs to be. Because maybe you can say, you know what, I've gotten my eyes off of that treasure, and I've gotten my eyes onto some of these things that I thought would bring me happiness and joy and hope, and it's just led to frustration. And I don't know what your frustration is, but you know what, David, in 2 Samuel 6, he danced before the Lord, all right? And he was known as a man that was after God's own heart. But you know what else he was known as? As a man of repentance. He was a man of repentance. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. So, you know what? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm glad that John put that in 1 John because I have to use it oftentimes. And so what I would share with you is this. If you find yourself in a position where you're not having joy because your eyes have been focused on things that aren't godly, well then, you know what you do? You repent, begin to focus on things that are godly, and see if your joy doesn't start to come back when you focus on your treasure. The last group is this. You might be here today and, you know, you came to the end of this message and clean at the end. This is what you say. You say, you know what? I still just want my pizza. I can't wait for you to shut up so I can get home and watch football. Well, what I would share with you is this. Regardless of what you think of me, Jesus loves you. And regardless of what you think of Him, you will stand before Him someday. So if you're here today and you don't know Him yet, you're lost and you're blind. The Bible says this, that if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to the people who are perishing. In whose case the God, small g, God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they can't see the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't see that because your eyes are focused on yourself. Just like mine were when I could have cared less about God and only cared about myself. But He loves you enough that He'll free you from your sins if you just turn to Him. So my challenge for you would be to look at the stars tonight. And just see if there is a God. And if there is, the Bible would say it this way. You seek Him as silver, and you might just find Him. We'll close with this song today. And I appreciate you putting up with me. But this is just a song that I kind of like, that means a lot to me. And kind of sums up what I'm trying to say, maybe. It goes like this. Make my life, I pray to You. Oh, I want to do what You want me to. No empty words, no white lies, no token prayers, no compromise. I want to shine the light You gave through Your Son You sent to save us from ourselves and our despair. Well, it comforts me to know You're really there.
And I want to thank you now for being patient with me. It gets so hard to see when my eyes are on me. But I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say. You're coming again, coming to take me away. Well, I want to die and let you give your life to me so I might live and share the hope you gave to me. Your love has set me free. I want to tell the world out there that you're not some fable, a fairy tale that I made up inside my head. No, you've got the sun and you've risen from the dead. And I want to thank you now for being. It's so hard. Eyes get on me. I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say. You're coming again, coming to take me away. Well, I want to die and let you give your life to me so I might live. Share the hope you gave to me. I want to share the love that can set us free.
Praise the Lord.